morning, everyone. This is the Pillage Pastor, and welcome to another episode of the Pillage Pastor, where today we continue our devotion through the Gospel of John. We're picking back up at chapter 7 to see what people really think about Jesus asking the question, hey, what do you say about this man? Let's do this. Well, I hope you have your coffee. I've got mine. My original Dunkin' Donuts coffee. It's quite delicious, let me tell you. And I had to run down to the store at about, about 5 o'clock this morning. I was like, man, I'm out of coffee. I need to do something about this. And instead of jumping on over to Starbucks, ran up to Yolks, got myself a pound of this delicious coffee, and that's my plug. It's not really a plug. I'm just something to say, people. That's why I'm so caffeinated. But we're going to jump right into this. I'm glad you're joining me. And John chapter 7, some good stuff. Ultimately, we have to make a decision. What do we think about Jesus? Well, let's start with his family. Chapter 7, after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea, where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, and Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here, go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. So we never really think about Jesus' brothers, and you know, they're half-brothers. They're the kids of Mary and Joseph, and he also, believe it or not, he's got sisters as well. They're not mentioned, and these guys, honestly, they started out just being like, we grew up with Jesus. This guy's no Messiah. I mean, obviously from this text, they're literally questioning his identity. They're questioning what he's saying about himself. And they're doing so for maybe good reason. You and I would probably do the same thing. However, you know, the tides change when Jesus is crucified and resurrected and they actually see him. Next thing you know, they're like leaders in the church. Right. Or at least James is, who writes the book of James, if you will. So they're not believing. They're actually mocking him. They're saying, hey, go do more miracles. Yeah. And they're probably laughing among each other. And Jesus is like, you know what? My time's not here yet. It's not time to die, people. It's not time to die. One of the things I thought about this text was if Jesus ever did get scared. And I would say, yeah, he got scared. He knew his mission, knew his identity. Nonetheless, remember, he's both God. He's 100% God, 100% man, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And basically, he's going to have a lot of different, regular, normal, everyday emotions, including how could you say that he didn't experience the emotions that we experience when it says that Jesus has been tempted in every way that we get tempted, yet he never sinned. And so that's how he can identify with us and relate with us and pray for us. That's a really important thing. And so, yeah, he got scared. But nonetheless, he also was only going to do things that he knew the Father was telling him to do or that the Father was doing. He was being led by the Spirit. He was filled by the Holy Spirit. And at that time, he wasn't going to go to this festival that was 6 months or so after Passover, where people would recall and remember their time of wandering, their ancestors' time of wandering in the wilderness. They would come into Jerusalem at this time, and they would live in tents just like their ancestors had lived in tents in the wilderness before occupying the land that they were now in. And so it was another festival, another celebration, another time of remembering what? Deliverance. And what were they expecting the Messiah to come and do? Deliver them. But what did the Messiah first have to do before physical deliverance? Deliver them spiritually. So Jesus is here. He's going to deliver people. His mission is to deliver them spiritually. It's not time to die. His time would come, but he's going to stay away from these Jewish leaders. And remember, nothing against Jews. Jesus was Jewish. His first followers were Jewish. And we know that it's nothing against the Jewish people. It was against the Jewish leaders who were oppressors as well of the people religiously. Jesus hates religious oppression. You get that, people? Jesus hates religious oppression. And those are the people he went after. Those were the people who were coming after him. So Jesus replied, "Now is not the right time for me to go. But you can go anytime. You're on your own time, pretty much. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet come." And after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. So he hangs tight in Galilee, and he was there for approximately a year. And, hanging out. But basically what he's saying to his brothers in this as well, so they're mocking him, and he's still just the sweet Jesus, right? But at the same time, you know, he's a hard hitter. Basically, he's saying, listen, I'm on my time. I'm on God's time. You're on your time. And there's a difference between how you spend your time, the very little time that you have. Are you spending it purposefully? Are you spending it in the way that God would have you spend your time? Are you giving yourself your heart, your mind, your soul to things that matter for eternity? And Jesus is saying, you guys can decide. You get that choice to decide. I'm on a mission. I don't get to decide for myself what I am going to do. I only do what I see the Father doing. I'm on mission. My time is very precious. I don't have much time, and I'm going to use it according to God's plan. There's another choice that we have, according using our time. How today, in this day, how are you going to use your time for the Lord? I'll tell you what my day looks like, man. It's Friday. I'm going to go work till about 12 or 1 o'clock, and I'm going to go out in my office anyway, and then I'm going to take care of some real estate stuff. And then later tonight, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to go sing some karaoke. My voice is already blasted, but I get together with some really good people, and we're singing some karaoke last Friday night. And remember, I am the village pastor. So I was like, "Bro, he does karaoke." Well, some of you are like, "Man, that sounds amazing. Let's go do some karaoke." Others are like, "Pastor who does karaoke? Yeah. No, I do some good old karaoke. I was even singing some Depeche Mode last Friday night." And they're like, someone's like, nobody tries to do Depeche Mode. And I'm like, "Yeah, I know. Nobody does it. Do they? How do you like that?" Anyway, so that's what my day's looking like. But ultimately, I do have to take that into consideration. You have to take that into consideration. How are we using our time? Are we using our time wisely? God wants us to have an enjoyable life. God wants us to have a fruitful life. He wants us to have a purposeful life. He wants our life to be in sync with Him. And ultimately, if you were to start your day, here's how you do, like, here's just one way that you truly can do that. The beginning of your day, whenever you talk to God, you literally just say, "God, I want to live a purposeful life. I know that I can only do that as I'm led by your Spirit and willing to go with your Spirit and be a part of what you want to do. So I give myself over to you. Help me live purposefully. Guide me. Lead me by your Spirit. Set my agenda. I've got my plans, Lord. You can interrupt my plans at any part of the day." With that being said, let's take a break. How do you see Jesus? A big question throughout this chapter, as well as others, but really emphasizing what's going on, how people perceive Jesus, how do they view him? His brothers they're like, "This guy's making false claims," right? And that was their perspective. He's just out there making false claims. Yeah, go do your miracles. Maybe you are a miracle worker, but yeah, whatever, dude. And so they just weren't buying it because they knew him. They were basically, a prophet's never welcomed in his own town. You know, Jesus says this. But that's one view. That's one view people have of Jesus. It's like, he's just a man going out and making radical claims, and is what it is, right? It is what it is. But we're going to see it as we continue to journey through chapter 7 starting again or back up in verse 10. But after his brothers left for this festival, Jesus also went. So his time apparently came, though secretly. So he's like, I'm going to go incognito, staying out of public view. The Jewish leaders tried to find him at the festival and kept asking if anyone had seen him. And there was a lot of grumbling about him among the crowds. And some argued, he's a good man. All right. Some people are just simply, hey, he's a good man. But others said, he's nothing but a fraud who deceives the people. All right, this guy's a fraud. Some people are like, leave him alone. Maybe we don't know who this guy is yet, but he is a good man. Others are straight up like, no, he's a fraud. No doubt about it. But no one had the courage to speak favorably about him in public. It's not sure what was going to happen if they start talking favorably about Jesus. They were afraid of getting in trouble with the Jewish leaders. These guys were just, hawks. Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and he then goes and begins to teach. So for those that are saying, well, Jesus is, first he says he's not going to go. Then he says he's going to go, but then he goes secretly because he's afraid. Yeah, man, why not? And then the time comes though, when, hey, God's like, it's your time. He never has to worry about what he's going to say, of course. And even today, whenever God calls us to speak out, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say. He says not to worry. He says that he will give us the words to speak when it comes to doing an activity of God, speaking out for God, witnessing for Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. You open your mouth, start speaking. If you see that invitation, if you see that opening, if you feel that permission, that point where you can see God is doing something and he wants you to open your mouth, you open your mouth and he's going to give you the words without a doubt. So he gets up, he starts speaking and teaching. The people were surprised when they heard him. How does he know so much when he hasn't even been trained? We haven't seen, this guy hasn't had any training. Not everybody had a Bible in their house. Not everybody had scripture in their house. Not everybody had literature in their house like they do today. This is a different time, a different era. Like that, it just wasn't like that, especially religious material. Like, shoot, man, you're lucky if you had any scripture, any book of the Old Testament. So the Pentateuch, the Torah. So Jesus told them, my message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or is merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it anyway. He's even talking to the religious leaders, the guys that like would brag about obeying the law. He's saying, you guys don't even obey the law and you've got the law of Moses. You're parading yourselves around acting like you're all that, but you're not. I see right through the facade. I see right into you. I know what you really are. And he's straight up, you guys, you're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me. Verse 20, the crowd replied, here's another, you're demon possessed. Who's trying to kill you? Now they're just kind of laughing at him. They're mocking him. Who's trying to kill you? You're demon possessed. That's another way that people truly saw Jesus, that he was demon possessed, that the miracles that he was doing were demonically inspired, were done by demons, that he was not of God at all. That was another perspective. And that I've never heard that perspective from anybody, and maybe it is your perspective. If you're not a believer, you're just like, yeah, maybe the power that he was operating in was a demonic power. And Jesus had a whole thing to say about that argument. Jesus replied, I did one miracle on the Sabbath, one miracle, and you're amazed. But you work on the Sabbath too. When you obey Moses' law of circumcision, actually this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath? Look beneath the surface so you can judge correctly, Jesus says. So basically he's saying, you guys, you're telling me that I can't do any, you're mad because I do a miracle on the Sabbath, on a Sunday, a day of rest when no work is supposed to be done. And you're getting mad at me for healing someone. Give me a break. And yet you guys are accusing me, yet you are following the law, a particular work of the law on the Sabbath, and you have no problem doing that. That would be the work of circumcision, the law of circumcision instituted by Moses for a child. And he basically is saying, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. You're accusing me of doing things that you yourself do, is what he is saying. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking in public, and they say nothing to him. They're just astonished that he's there. I mean, he speaks in power. His presence is powerful. Could our leaders possibly believe that he is the Messiah? And some of them did. Verse 27, but how could he be? For we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear. No one will know where he comes from. This actually is not the case. We do have an idea of where he will originate from. There is talk of where he will come from, and we'll touch on that. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you don't know him, but I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Then the leaders tried to arrest him at that point. They freaked out because they knew this was, again, a claim of deity, a claim to be the Messiah, and a claim to be sent by the Father. They tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Just simply, it was almost like this invisible wall before them. They just couldn't even get themselves to do it. They go to do it, but they just can't seem to get themselves to do it. Many among the crowds at the temple believed in Jesus. After all, they said, would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous signs than this man has done? I mean, shoot, man, we didn't expect the Messiah to come on the scene and be doing all this guy does, to know all this guy knows. I mean, this is insane. This is crazy. It's awesome. When the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they and the leaders, leading priests, sent temple guards then to arrest Jesus. So they're just a bunch of wusses. They're like, let's get the temple guards to do it. I mean, I haven't lifted weights for a while. I haven't been in the gym. I haven't been in my boxing class, whatever. And, Jesus told them, I will be with you only a little longer, and then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but not find me, and you cannot go where I am going. And the Jewish leaders were puzzled by this statement. Where's he planning to go? They asked, is he thinking of leaving the country, going to the Jews in other lands? Maybe he will even teach the Greeks? What does he mean when he says, you will search for me, but not find me, and you cannot go where I'm going? What is he talking about? Man, Jesus, once again, just speaking in ways that, you know, these guys couldn't get. But those who were receptive to his message had understanding given to them by God. Are you receptive to be taught by Jesus? Because if you are, you will be taught by him. If you are skeptical, if you are antagonistic, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand what he is saying. You're not going to feel it in your soul unless you truly say, I'm open. I'm willing. If you are real, I am open to knowing this, God. I want to. Now, Jesus talking about disappearing, not being seen any longer, going where they can't go. He's talking about his death, his resurrection, and going to the Father, where he then would send the Holy Spirit to us to empower us to tell everybody about who he is, tell everybody about what he accomplished for us, dying on the cross for our sins, telling everybody that if you put your faith in him, your sins are forgiven, and you'll know that you'll have eternal life, you'll be a child of God. He would be there distributing, giving us his Spirit. In closing, coming back to who they believed Jesus was, who people might believe Jesus is today. So views of Jesus. We saw right away in this chapter, we saw that, hey, this is just our brother, He's I don't know about his claims, don't know what to make of that, but I'm not buying it, right? The view of his brothers. We saw a good man. No, he's just a good man. That's all he is. That's all he ever was. Then we saw that he was a deceiver, that they believed that he was deceiving the crowd. He was a fraud and trying to get people to believe he was the Messiah, but in fact, he was not. We saw that others viewed him just as a great teacher. We knew that people obviously saw him as a miracle worker because one person basically says that, hey, will the Messiah really even be doing this many miracles? But this is a miracle man, right? Miracle maker. Others believed he was doing those miracles by way of demon possession. And then moving further into this passage, we will see how others did view him as a prophet and truly as the Messiah. And so, anyway, it brings us to that conclusion and that question, who do you say that Jesus is? He wants you to truly answer that question for yourself, and it's a question that will matter for eternity. In this life and in the life to come, your life to come will be determined on who you say that he is. And I'm not asking you that question. God asks you that question. Jesus today asks you that question. Who do you say that I am? And I'm waiting for your answer. I'm waiting for your answer. And he wanted to show his authority. He wanted to show his deity. He wanted to show that he truly was the Messiah by way of healing, by way of miracles, by way of his teaching, by way of the fulfillment of prophecy. He wants you today to know that he is who he says he is. Open your life up to him and say, God, I'm open. Show me. Show me. I want to be able to truly, if you are the Son of God, if you are the God-man, if it is true that you came, you saw, and you conquered, I want to know it. I want to know it because if you're saying it matters for eternity, I need to make a decision now. This is the Pillage Pastor. Grace come down for such a sinner as I, and for such a sinner as you.